We're in Genesis chapter 3 this evening. If you'll turn there with me. We see in this chapter some of the strategies of the devil, some of the natural strategies of man, and some of the strategies of God. We're going to look at that. Let's read the first 8 verses. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God. Among the trees of the garden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do look to you as we open your word. We ask that you would open our hearts. We pray, Lord, for understanding. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come and minister to each of us. Meet us where we're at. Encourage us and grow us in our knowledge and understanding of you and our walk with you, our heart. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, strategies of the devil. In verse 1 it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field." Now we know that the serpent represents and is Satan. We see hints of it through this chapter. We'll see that God promises that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. But we find later in Scripture, Paul tells us in Corinthians, that the serpent deceived Eve, and he goes on to talk about how Satan is working in the church in Corinth and how he his devices of working in our lives. And then finally in Revelation, the serpent is exposed, that serpent of old, the devil. So we know that this is Satan. I think I kind of had the false impression when I was younger reading this that Eve seen the serpent, and it was kind of slithering around the tree in kind of an evil way. And she was like, "Well, I'm going to go over there and talk to the evil serpent around the evil tree." But when the Bible says the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, it doesn't mean more evil, but more wise. And she was maybe going to go over to talk to the serpent, not attracted to the evilness of the serpent, but rather the beauty and majesty of the serpent. The Bible says that Satan comes as an angel of light. And this serpent was probably the most wise of all the creatures, he says, more cunning than any beast of the field, probably the most attractive. And the whole wicked connection of serpents we have today hadn't yet been associated with serpents. So here, this serpent, Satan using this serpent to tempt, to deceive Eve. You know, the devil, when he tempts us and works in our lives, one of his primary methods is lies. He's the father of lies, the Bible says. And he uses lies to attack our faith and belief in God. So his purpose is to get us to doubt and disbelieve through lies. Also, his purpose is to get us to disobey God. He tempts us to disbelieve, to doubt, and tempts us to disobey, to sin, to act upon our doubt and disbelief. We see here the serpent, more cunning than any beast of the field, said to the woman. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The first thing the serpent attacks, questions, challenges, is the word of God. Has God said, you shall not eat of the trees of the garden? And again, this is a lie. God never said this, and the serpent knew that God never said this. He's trying to engage. He's trying to bring into question the word of God. His first attack. Attacks often twists, questions, and challenges God's word. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. We see Eve engage in kind of a loose conversation with the serpent. Loose as in kind of casual. I think she was kind of hanging out with the snake, shooting the breeze. And loose also in that she wasn't accurately quoting God's word. Oh, God said something about we can eat the trees of the garden. God specifically said that they could freely eat of the trees of the garden. God said that we can't eat it or even touch it or we're going to die. God didn't say you can't touch it. She kind of just threw that in there in casual conversation. And God said, you will surely die. Again, kind of loosely, casually engaging in a conversation, kind of entertaining the temptation, the attack against God's word. Not denying God's word, but engaging in a loose conversation with the serpent. The serpent then in verse 4 says, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. I thought this was interesting because she said, yeah, God said, if we eat or touch this tree, we will die. Now God specifically said, you will surely die. And here the devil responds, kind of correcting Eve, giving her the exact way that God said the one thing. As he denies it. You know, Satan uses, as he twists and questions and attacks God's word. He's familiar with God's word, very familiar. And he'll use portions of it as he challenges it and twists it and comes against it. And here, he continues to tempt Eve, and now he's, you know, started off subtle, but now he's out in the open, denying what God has said. God said, you shall surely die. You will not surely die. Out and out lying. He continues, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, the subtle implication Satan is, the serpent is telling Eve, is an attack on God's love. You see, you're not going to die. See, what's in God's heart when he said, don't eat the tree, he's trying to keep something good from you. You see, God gave you this garden, but he's holding back. And God's not giving you what's best for you. Challenging and attacking God's word and now God's love. God's heart toward Adam and Eve. He said that. That's not true. It's a good thing he's trying to keep from you. He knows the truth. That in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like him. You will know good and evil. Attacking God's word. Attacking God's love. And then finally, glamorizing disobedience or sin. Oh man, this is gonna be a good thing. You step out and come against God's word. You disobey. You sin. It'll be fun. It'll be pleasurable. She's seen. It'll be glamorous. It will exalt you. It will bring you up. Appealing to Eve's flesh, the Bible says in John, that we're led astray by the lust of the eyes, what is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This is what he was appealing to in Eve. It looked good. She looked at it. As you continue, you look at verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride, make one wise, the pride of life. Man, that looks good. It feels like I want it. And oh, it'll make me wise. It'll make me better. It will exalt me. And so she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So we see here the devil's devices. As Paul says, we are not ignorant of the devices of the devil. He attacks God's word, he attacks God's love, and he glamorizes sin, trying to make it appealing as he tempts us. So how can we learn from this today in our dealings with temptation and the devil? I think we should be preemptive. If we see that God attacks, or that Satan attacks God's word, we should be studying God's word. We should be exalting God's word. We should be valuing God's word. We should be seeking to understand God's word fully and clearly. We should be clinging to God's word. For the closer we get and the more we believe and understand God's word, the less vulnerable we are to the devil. That's where he attacks us. So let's be preemptive and let's cling to God's word. If Eve had been more careful exactly what God said, if Eve believed what God said more strongly, she would have been less vulnerable. And then when it comes to Satan's attack on God's love, let's be preemptive. Let's experience God's love. As Jesus said, abide in my love. Let's get close to Jesus and let's experience his love. Let's abide in it. Let's learn about it. Let's meditate upon it. Let's believe it. Let's solidify the fact that he loves us in our hearts so that we will be less vulnerable to Satan as he attacks. Oh, and he does. How could God allow suffering? This is his methods. He uses these same devices, these same strategies every day in our lives and the lives of the people around us. Let's exalt God's love. Let's believe it. Let's be preemptive. And then, as Satan glamorizes sin and tries to seek to entice us with sin, let's see sin for what it is. Let's see the end of sin. The wages of sin is death. Like Solomon said, you look at the seductress woman. He said, just picture, the road to her house is a road to death. It's a road to hell. Let's look at the destruction that sin leads to. Let's look at the end of sin so that when Satan says, oh, doesn't this look good? No, that's death. That's sin. That's a road to hell and destruction and damage and sorrow. Let's define sin for what it is. Let's learn what's sinful and what it does so that we will be less vulnerable to the attacks of Satan as he comes to us. Hey, I know I don't want sin. I know what God's word says of sin. I'll take his word for it. I know where it leads. Disobedience. Let's be preemptive so we can withstand and resist the attacks of the devil in our lives. They're not going to stop. He's going to always be looking for an opportune time. Again, Satan uses in his strategies against us what we want. That's what he's looking for. His way in, his door in. What do you want? Satan uses that as his starting point. He says, well, then take it. You might have to just bend the rules just a little to get what you want. This is the way the devil works. The Bible says in James that we're not tempted by God, but we're tempted when we're led astray by our own desires, our own lusts, and enticed. And when our desires conceive, they bring forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown, leads to death. So that's his starting point. Let's recognize that it's never worth disobeying God to get what we want. In fact, let's resolve to not strive for what we want. See, at the heart of it, let's sacrifice our will. That'll make us less vulnerable to the devil. When he says, what do you want? I want to do the will of God. He has no starting point. He has no door in. So knowing that Satan attacks God's word, God's love, and seeks to glamorize sin in our eyes, let's try to be preemptive. We see here, as Eve sinned, she took the fruit. And notice what we perform or practice, we also promote. Here she sins, and in turn, she gives the fruit to Adam, and he sins. The things in our lives that we perform, we practice, we also promote the same. So they sin. They disobey God. We see the immediate emotional result in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. If you remember in verse 25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife and were not ashamed. They were never ashamed, but now immediately guilt and shame enters into the Garden of Eden. And man's eyes are open, and they feel guilty. They feel ashamed. And being naked speaks of their guilt and their shame, and also their need for covering. They look, man, I'm wrong. And this needs to be covered. This needs to be fixed. They feel naked. Immediate emotional response. I looked at this, and immediately their eyes were open. Many times our failure, there's a lesson to be learned at the point of our failure. As we get that letdown, we see, oh no, this isn't what I wanted after all. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. Our eyes are open. There's a lesson to be learned. He lied. The devil lied. And I need to recognize that and learn that. This isn't good. The effects of this is not good. Immediately, she didn't get what she wanted. In fact, notice she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. When we find in verse 9 of chapter 2, out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. God already gave them fruit that was good for food and pleasant to the eye. Here she is attracted and wanting something she already has. She already has all the pleasurable fruits of the garden that look good, that taste good. She's led astray. Immediately, their eyes are open. They experience guilt and shame. They experience this inner need for covering. I need to be covered. Next, we look and we see some of the strategies, the natural tendencies of man, how they seek to fix their condition. We see in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Oh man, we're wrong. We need to be covered. So they tried to do it themselves. They sewed up some leaves and they tried to cover their nakedness. It didn't work. In fact, we'll see here in a few verses, he was still naked. They were still naked. They didn't effectively cover themselves, but they tried. They tried to fix their own problems in their own works with their own hands, their own solutions, man's strategies, trying to sow their own fig leaves to cover their own sin. Then in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Here's another natural tendency of man, of us, when we fail, when we sin. We seek to hide ourselves from God. It's kind of, we don't want to face, we don't want to go to the one we sinned against. So they hide themselves. And here they live in a garden full of trees and they hide themselves among the trees. We live in a world today full of houses and families, TVs and computers, jobs and hobbies and cars. And those are the trees we hide behind as we seek to distract ourselves and just somehow use something to kind of get between us and God so we don't have to face the reality of our sin. They hid among the trees from God as they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. So man's tendencies of trying to cover themselves, sowing their own fig leaves, and trying to hide themselves among the trees. I think it would be wise for us to ponder what in our lives specifically are our fig leaves and the trees we hide behind. What is it we do to try to, in our own strength, make ourselves feel better or fix our own problems apart from God? What do we do to distract ourselves and try to rationalize and not face God? What hobby, what task do we run to get our mind off of it without facing reality? identify. Maybe it would be wise for us to identify those things in our lives. To strip away those fig leaves. They don't work anyways. They're no good. To cut down those trees. I'm not going to hide anymore. I'm going to live my life open before the Lord. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I like how God initiates in verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" I think these questions are very profound. And they demand an answer. And I've said, and I think it's wise, whenever God asks a question, for us to answer it for ourselves. God knew where Adam was. But in answering that question was Adam's first step to come back, to make things right. So God says, "Where are you?" And God says to us, as we seek to hide from Him, we seek to fix our own problems and sin with our own fig leaves, hiding behind our own trees. God says, "Where are you? What's going on really? What's the reality of your current situation?" Truth. Don't distract yourself. Don't rationalize. What's the truth? See, as Satan, his old strategies are all lies. That's his whole premise he works from, lies. So God, his whole premise he works from is truth. Let's get to truth, Adam. Where are you really? And Adam, though I think the answers are much less profound than the questions, there's still a lot here. In verse 10, he says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Here Adam is honest, and a lot is revealed to Adam and to us, not to God. He says first, "I heard your voice." See, here's Adam hiding. "Where are you?" "Well, I heard you." Sometimes we say, "I don't know what God's saying." But if we're really honest, we do. "I heard your voice. I knew you were there. I know what you're saying. I know that you're calling to me." The first thing he comes to terms with, "I heard your voice in the garden." Second thing, "And I was afraid." Another thing we don't like to admit and look at sometimes. Honestly, I'm afraid. I heard your voice, but I have this fear in me. As shame was introduced and guilt into the garden and this need for covering, so fear was introduced in the garden as sin was a result of the fall of man. Now he's afraid of God all of a sudden. "To tell you the truth, I'm afraid, God. Where are you?" He goes on, "I was afraid because I was naked." "God, I'm ashamed. I'm guilty. I need to be covered." As he comes to terms in truth, as he answers God's questions, is God's question, "I was naked. I'm exposed. I'm guilty. I'm ashamed. I need to be covered. And finally, I hid myself." Being honest, "I'm hiding from you. I'm avoiding you, God." Oh, how healthy and necessary it is for us to be honest with ourselves. And to answer on a regular basis what's the current truth of our situation. As we try to hide among the trees, we try to rationalize, we try to distract, we start to drift from reality. As Eve engaged with Satan, the more she talked with him, the further she drifted from truth and reality. But as Adam engages with God, the closer he comes to truth and reality. Oh, we need to spend time with God. We need to come into reality and to truth. Where am I really? What's really going on? I'm afraid. I'm hiding from you. I'm running from you. I'm ashamed and guilty. I need help. I need to be covered. I hear your voice. I know you're calling me. So God asks another question, actually, too. He said in verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" God knew what happened. He knew that they ate from the tree. Why did God ask these questions? Don't you see he's beckoning a confession of sin? How do you know you're naked? Did you eat of the fruit? Did you disobey? Did you sin? Beckoning. Confession, as he does in our life. as we were honest with him, God, I'm afraid. I don't know what's going on. I hear your voice, but I'm ashamed. I feel guilty, exposed. What did you do? Oh, how we need to come to terms to truth, and we need to confess our sin to God. Did you eat of the fruit? Oh, how we need to confess. And here we see in 12, then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate. So we have some blame mixed with the confession, but hey, our confessions aren't very perfect either sometimes. Here, we read back when Adam first was introduced to Eve. Oh, you could read and sense his excitement, his new companion. But now this sin drives a wedge between them, and he's blaming her for his sin. But confessing, nonetheless, God beckons the confession, and he says, I ate it. She gave me the fruit, but I ate it, the confession. That's what God wants. Simple, but it's necessary. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Again, it's important for each person to own and confess their own sin. And so the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Blame mixed with confession, but confession nonetheless. The importance to come to reality, come to terms with truth. And as Jesus said in Revelation 2:5, remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. What happened? Everything's wrong all of a sudden. Everything was perfect and in paradise. And then now I'm ashamed and afraid and I'm running from you. What happened? I sinned. I disobeyed. I ate the fruit. Once they confessed, then God could respond and resolve. The result of confession. We'll see that God will cover their sins effectively. We'll see that God will bring definition as to the result and consequences of their sin. We'll see that God gives them direction. Go that way now. These things they didn't have before they confessed as they were hiding in the garden among the trees. We'll see that the fear is resolved. They're not hiding and afraid anymore. Oh, how things will come to terms with things, and things will be resolved when we confess our sins and come to terms with reality. So they confessed. We continue in verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your heel, and you shall bruise, or he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. First, we see that the serpent, the snake, is cursed, forced to crawl around on his belly. And maybe the serpent, maybe the most majestic of all the creatures before the curse, and now maybe kind of downcast, slithering around, kind of an evil creature as we look at them today. But also Satan here, the serpent kind of took this opportunity to deceive Eve, and he was behind the fall of man. And God kind of identified Satan. Okay, you're going to be leading this whole temptation against mankind. That's fine. We'll label you Satan, the devil, the adversary. But no, your destiny is defeat. From the woman's seed will come one who will bruise your head. And this isn't just a little bump on the head. This could be translated break or cover. He's going to come in and really knock your head hard. He's going to destroy you. Your destiny is defeat. As you become the tempter of mankind, you assume the position on earth of leading men astray. Well, that's fine, but your days are numbered. And there's this first glimpse of salvation. There's going to be one to come from the woman's seed, and there was only one in all of mankind's history that came from the woman's seed without man, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and that one was Jesus Christ. One is coming. There's hope for redemption, for salvation. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This past year I started Genesis again in my devotional time, and I noticed something different about the curses, or as Richard says, maybe more accurately, the explanations. Maybe God not cursing as much as he's just explaining, this is what happens now that you sinned. But I noticed kind of the connection between the specific curse on the woman and what the woman did wrong when she was tempted in the garden. And the specific curse on the man and what the man did wrong. See, what was the woman's problem? She was attracted to the fruit, deceived by the serpent. She didn't appreciate all the fruit that she already had. But she went and engaged, stepped forth, and was deceived. So, the result and consequence, you know, and was that she would bear children in pain, that there would be a lot of pain associated with bearing children. And I think that probably connects to more than just the labor and childbirth. And that her husband would rule over her. Now, the things in her life are going to be painful. And maybe that will help her appreciate them. And the fact that her husband will rule over her maybe will keep her from being deceived. You know, the Bible says in Timothy, and this is really, I thought, I've read it before, but it kind of was enlightening to me this time. Adam was not deceived. That's what the Bible says. When Adam ate the fruit, he didn't think it was going to make him wise. He didn't think God lied. He knew full well that it was a trick. He wasn't deceived. Eve was. Which means maybe Adam had a greater sin. He knew what he was doing. But here I see women, you know, I believe women are made more, like they're made to nurture, to mother children. They're more easily and readily available for interaction and relationship in life. They connect and nurture children. They connect to a man on an emotional level a lot easier than a man connects to a woman on an emotional level. But here, the very thing that they were created for in life is going to be a painful experience. They're created to mother and take care of kids, but that's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. They're created to go out and be connected to a man, but that's going to have some new rules about it. The man's going to rule over the woman. And you see that because of their sin, because of her disobedience, life is going to be hard. And everything she was created to do is going to now be difficult. And it's going to have pain and sorrow associated with it. In verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of the wife and eaten of from the tree, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Not because you were deceived, but because you heeded the voice of your wife. He said, cursed is the ground for your sake. And toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now what did Adam do wrong? God told him, he gave him the garden and says, tend it, keep it. This is your garden. Take care of it. Protect it. Keep it. Well, he didn't do a very good job of that. In his garden, the devil was able to tempt his wife, and the fall of man happened on his watch in his garden. He neglected his responsibility is what he did. So God says, as a result of your sin, now your responsibility is going to be a lot harder. It's going to take sweat, and it's going to take a lot of work. We looked at how the garden was really self-sustaining as the mist came up. You didn't have to water the plants. You didn't have to pluck the weeds. And Adam had it good. It was real easy. He kind of did what he wanted. He had fun with his life. But now it's not going to be that way. It's going to be very difficult. Life is going to be difficult. Man created to provide, to take care of, to protect. And the very thing he was created to do and the very thing he must do in life is now going to be associated with sorrow. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. That you're going to have to do it with sweat and toil. Not only is it going to be difficult, but it's going to be a necessity. If you don't sweat and toil, you're going to die because you have to eat. And life, in a sense, is going to fight against you. And notice this. You ever think that, you know, you're trying to go out there and work and it seems like something always bad has to happen? That's a part of the curse. It's going to always work out that way. And life is always going to fight against us. That's just a result of our sin. But there could be, you know, if Adam and Eve were to embrace their curse, and if we are to just kind of embrace these things, it would help us maybe not be as vulnerable on the same points. If we as men work through the hard stuff, sweat, push, toil, well, then we're more likely to be responsible for the things that we work for, not to neglect our responsibilities, but to take better care of them. Women having the pain in childbearing are more likely to value their children and less likely to take them for granted. And in their relationship with their husbands, having him rule over them, less likely to be deceived under the headship of their husband. The result of sin and the curse and the explanation. Continuing on, we'll finish up. We're almost done. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Little side note. Some people say, you know, because you go on and they have children, Adam and Eve. And then as you progress through the scripture, all of a sudden there's people that they didn't, you don't hear who their parents were. Some say, where did those people come from? Well, just in case you don't get any wrong ideas, the Bible says that Eve was the mother of all living. So they were children of Eve at some point, just not described. Verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, but they were still naked. So God clothed them. We see here the hint that God sacrificed an animal as he clothed them with the skin of an animal. See, it took blood to cover the sin. And we'll see later as God institutes the law. Well, first the Passover in Egypt, and then God gives his law to Moses. He says, animals will be sacrificed. There will be sin offerings. There will be peace offerings and wave offerings. And the blood of animals must cover the sin temporarily until, and all shadows and types of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross once for all, redeeming us and covering us for our sin. So the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Death is instituted. They're sent out of the garden direction. Okay, you got to leave now. Go that way. And the cherubim placed to guard the tree of life, lest they take and eat of it and live forever. Some of the commentators say this was more, you know, God's compassion. Now, who would want to live forever in this sinful, fallen world? And it kept them from living forever. Interesting, I was looking at cherubim. Next time you hear cherubim mentioned in Scripture, you hear that they were hammered, two cherubim of gold above the mercy seat. There were some cherubim on the curtains around the tabernacle. We know that Ezekiel's vision, there was the cherubim, seraphim, and John's seen around the throne of God, the cherubim, cherub. But really, you see here, the first time mentioned, he kind of represents one of God's creatures to guard and to protect, to prevent access to the tree. I thought, you know, I don't think it's a mistake that there are the images hammered above the mercy seat, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was to be. And here are these guardians, these protectors, to prevent access to. Because no one was allowed in there. No one was allowed to approach God, just on any terms. Only the high priest once a year. So there's this prevention of access and guardianship around the whole idea of God, woven around the curtains of the whole tabernacle, the temple. But The access has been granted now. I was reading last point, and then we're done. I don't know how this fits, but I read it this morning. I thought it was cool. Jacob, when he went, he was sent out by his father to go to Laban, his mother's brother, to find a wife, flee from his brother, Esau. He makes it halfway through. He sleeps in the desert on a rock, and he has a dream of a ladder where angels are descending and ascending on it, and God is at the top. And he says, "Oh, Jacob, I'm going to bless your descendants. The land you sleep on, I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. I'm going to bless those who bless you." And then Jacob wakes up and he says, "This is an awesome place. This is the gate of heaven. Man, this is awesome." And I thought, hey, that is awesome. Could you imagine? The gateway of heaven. But the gate of heaven, this thing that was so awesome to Jacob, wasn't so much a place. A specific, it's not like we go out in the desert and we find that place and it's the gateway to God. It was the ladder that the angels descended and ascended on. It's not so much a place as it is a person. See, it's Jesus is the gateway to heaven. That's our access. And oh, we should be like Jacob. And this is awesome. Jesus is awesome. Because of Jesus, there is no cherubim. We have free access to come before God's throne. I mean, there are cherubim, but they're not denying us access anymore. In fact, one day we'll take and eat of the tree of life. We have access to everlasting life, to the throne of God, to the very presence of God, to heaven and eternity, the New Jerusalem. All access granted because of Jesus. Oh, how awesome that is. So we see a little bit about how Satan seeks to tempt us as he attacks God's word, God's love, and he seeks to glamorize sin, how we can be preemptive in those points. We see that we naturally, as human beings, try to cover our own sin and hide behind things, and it doesn't work. And it just keeps us from God. How we can identify those things, strip those things away. And we see how God beckons certain things from us. Truth and reality. Where are you? What's going on really today? We will be wise to answer that on a daily basis. And how God beckons confession. What happened? What's wrong? What happened? When did you fall? What did you do? And how we would be wise to confess our sins to God. And coming in agreement with Him, bringing us into reality and helping us go forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We believe it's true. We see the value of it in our lives. We know that Satan attacks the truth of Your Word. But we seek to obey You. Oh Lord, grow our understanding. Open our eyes. Teach us. We thank You for Your love. We know that You love us. Your love is beyond our comprehension. But we've tasted it. And it's wonderful. We know that You are love. And whatever the enemy seeks to lie, however he seeks to lie to us, we realize that You cannot act apart from love, that You are love. Lord, we pray for Your protection. We pray that You would deliver us from the evil one, that You would keep us from temptation. We pray, Lord, that You would show us what in our lives is holding us back, that we wouldn't try to fix our own problems or hide or run from You. We pray, Lord, for mercy and grace to come into reality and truth, the truth of where we're at, what's going on. Oh Lord, we need Your help. We need Your light in order to see truth. Open our eyes, Lord. Lord, help us to confess our sin, to recognize our sin, and to run to You. We especially thank You for the access You've granted us of everlasting life into Your throne. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.